And last time the introduction wasn't recorded, so I'm going to review just a little bit. I think the first 10 minutes of the lesson last time wasn't recorded, but I'm not going to go over everything I said in those first 10 minutes, but I want to... It's good to review at the beginning anyway to set the context before we jump into our study. And of course, Daniel 2 is a very familiar chapter with Bible students because of the very important prophetic dream that God gives Nebuchadnezzar, in which he outlines what Jesus called the times of the Gentiles. That began with Nebuchadnezzar, and it'll run through to the second coming of Christ. Now, this is a political thing. Israel lost their kingdom. They lost their dominion. Gentile kingdoms have had dominion on the earth. And we'll continue to do so until the Lord comes. And so he outlines history in advance of the kingdoms that would be coming after Babylon. There are kingdoms just outlined in advance, an amazing prophecy. And God can do that because he knows all things. And he is the great I Am. He's above and beyond time. He's not bound by past, present, and future. He declares, the Scripture says, the end from the beginning. There in the beginning, he can tell you the end. He's already there. He already knows all that. And so he reveals it. And by the way, this dream is clearly a prophecy. It's emphasized that it concerns the latter days, what shall come to pass. And the liberals will try to tell you, well, this was written later, after all this stuff started coming to pass, and it was written by somebody else besides Daniel. But you can just discount all of that as a bunch of garbage. Jesus Christ referred to Daniel and that the fact he's a prophet. And the reason why Daniel can give these amazing prophecies is not Daniel, but the Lord who was speaking through him and giving him the interpretation of these things. But, you know, it's interesting, the actual dream and interpretation only takes up 15 out of 49 verses in this chapter. I mean, there's 49 verses, and yet just 15 of the verses deal with the dream and the interpretation of the dream. So the emphasis is on the fact that God is the giver and the interpreter of the dream. That's clearly the emphasis as you read through Daniel chapter 2. And so in verses 1 through 3, we have the troubled king. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that he can't remember what it is, but he knows it's important. And he's troubled by this. And so in verse 4 through 11, you have the failure of the wise men. He wants to know the dream and the interpretation. And they keep saying, well, tell us the dream and then we'll tell the interpretation. And he doesn't trust them whatsoever. He said, no, I want you to... He said, the thing's gone from me. I mean, he doesn't remember the dream, but he'll remember it if they start telling it to him. It'll come back to him. He'll know. It'll come together for him. But they won't do it. They can't do it. And they confess, hey, there's no man that can do this. And it sets the stage for Daniel to come on the scene, giving glory to God for God revealing the dream. And so, verse 12 and 13, you have the king's decree to kill all the wise men. He's already been aggravated and frustrated and disappointed with these wise men, thinking that they're kind of not what they say they are. They can't do what they claim to do. If you look in verse 8, Daniel 2, verse 8, the king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you'll not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words. So you can tell he doesn't trust them, right? To speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show the interpretation thereof. And they can't do that, and he sends out the decree just to kill them all. You know, understand, Nebuchadnezzar is an absolute monarch. He has absolute power. He can kill whoever he wants to kill. He doesn't vote. There's no vote on it. If Nebuchadnezzar says, you're dead, you're dead. That's how much power he had. So the decree goes out, but then we have Daniel's request in verses 14 to 16, and he wants to come in before the king, and he's requesting just some time. You give me some time, I'll show you the dream and the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar gives Daniel some time because he is more impressed with Daniel than those wise men. If you recall back in chapter 1, verse 20, It says, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them, talking about Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all of his realm. So he's going to give them some time. He has some respect for Daniel. And to me, the faith of Daniel here is clear. He goes before the king before he has the dream, before he has the interpretation. He has confidence in God that God's going to give it to him. And he just says, look, I'll give it to you. And this is before he has the information. So he's trusting the Lord. And of course, they have a prayer meeting. In verses 17 to 23, you've got Daniel's prayer and his praise. He prays with the other three Hebrews, and then Daniel's praising God for the answer. God gives Daniel the answer in a night vision. And we spent most of our time last time looking at the sevenfold praise that Daniel gives the Lord for answering this and showing him the dream and the interpretation. Now, verse 24, let's pick it up in verse 24. Daniel's before the king. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologer, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. Now, I think that's the first time soothsayers mentioned. Back in verse number 2, it mentioned magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans. I think the interchangeable term there would be between sorcerer and soothsayer. A soothsayer would try to foretell the future, but it wasn't by the Spirit of God. It was by evil spirits. They're like sorcerers. And actually, the first mention of soothsayer in the Bible concerns Balaam. And of course, Balaam was a hireling prophet, and he could prophesy. But you see it associated, obviously, though, if you run the references on it, with evil and wickedness, and they're trying to foretell the future through the power of Satan. And it says, verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream, the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. So he's going to tell him what he was thinking. And the king was probably thinking about, I wonder what's going to be in the future. And he was thinking on these things. And he fell asleep and had this dream. And Daniel's going to reveal to him the thoughts of his head. He's going to reveal to him the dream that he had. Only God can do that. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came to thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealed secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king. You notice the term there. It seems that the other three are with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. If you skip down to verse number 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation. So Daniel's concerned about his friends, and they're standing there, no doubt, with him. He's saying, this has been revealed for their sakes. In other words, to spare their lives. He said, their sakes shall make known the interpretation of the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Now, who can know the thoughts of a man's heart but God? We have a hard time understanding our own heart. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. People say, well, if I know my heart, well, you probably don't, usually. But God does. God knows the hearts. And God knew what Nebuchadnezzar was thinking. He knew what he was dreaming. And God had given him the dream. And now this thing is going to be revealed. We're going to get to the dream in just a moment, but just a few things about what we just read. Again, you see how careful Daniel is to emphasize that it's God who gave the dream, it's God who's going to interpret it. And he is contrasting the inability of men with the ability of God, reminding the king of the failure of his wise men. He admits himself that, hey, I can't do this. I can't show it to you, but there's a God in heaven who will. And it reminds me of Joseph. And there are some similarities between Joseph and Daniel. If you want to flip back to Genesis 41 and keep a marker in Daniel 2, remember how God gave Pharaoh a dream, a prophetic dream that he used Joseph to interpret, how important it was in exalting Joseph and fulfilling things that God had planned. And in Genesis 41, verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And that's something, the first mention of shaving, and it's because facial hair was an abomination to the Egyptians, but shaving was an abomination to the Hebrews. Now, who was it that was God's people again? The Hebrews? That's right. And so, Pharaoh's a type of Satan, and he doesn't want to see, this man has to shave before he goes in before Satan. How about that? I'm just kidding around. Okay. Maybe. That's for those people who think it's a sin for a man to have facial hair. That's ridiculous, of course. But anyway, verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret. Now look at this. Joseph answered Pharaoh and saying, it is not in me. Well, that's a key statement right there. I mean, we need to be able to say the same thing. It's not us. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see, that's the key. That's always been the key. It's not about us, it's about God. It's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. By the way, back in chapter 40, in Genesis chapter 40, verse number 8, at the end of the verse, Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Well, yeah. He's the interpreter. And by the way, when it comes to the Scriptures, he's the interpreter. No prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. God, by His Spirit, will interpret the Word of God to us as we study the Word of God His way, believing what He said, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So back in Daniel chapter 2, this is not about Daniel versus Babylon. It's about God versus the false gods of Babylon. He's showing that these gods of these wise men couldn't help them. I mean, their life was on the line. You don't give me the dream interpretation, off with your head. And they couldn't come through. They came up empty. Their so-called gods couldn't help them because they're false. But Daniel said there's a God in heaven. He will show you. He's proving that God is the true and living God. And this is what it's all about. Now, the king's dream concerns the latter days. Did you see that phrase in verse 28? The latter days. That phrase, latter days, is found 11 times in the Bible. Look in Daniel chapter 10, verse 14. Daniel 10, 14. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people. And that would be Israel. So this is Gabriel giving an answer here to Daniel and what he was praying about. And he said, I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. Thy people, the latter days. And God has given the future written in advance concerning Israel. And the latter days are for many days. I think that the latter days is distinct from last days in that they're broader in scope. I mean, in other words, the latter days was taking in the next kingdom that would come after Babylon. That's not the last days. The last days is when Christ comes back to destroy the kingdoms and set up His kingdom. That's the last days. The latter days is much broader in scope. And so this dream is about the latter days. It's about what shall come to pass hereafter, verse 29. what shall come to pass. Verse 29, you see the emphasis here. This is clearly a prophetic dream. Now, the last days, and we're not going to run all the references, but you can just get a concordance and look it up. Last days, seven times when it comes to the last days of prophecy. Genesis 49, I mean, way back in Genesis 49, you have Jacob prophesying over his sons, and it outlines the history of Israel. It's a fascinating passage. A lot of people overlook it. But it's the latter days. I mean, excuse me, the last days he's talking about. And then you have in Isaiah 2, concerning the last days of the kingdom being established in the earth. You have Micah 4:1. You have Acts 2, verse 17, where Peter is preaching to Israel on Pentecost, and he's talking about what was written in Joel, but he talks about the last days. Hebrews 1, verse 2, says that God hath in these last days spoken unto us. Now that's important to note, these last days. Hebrews through Revelation is written from the perspective that they're in the last days when it's written. Because who it's written to prophetically is the people in the 70th week of Daniel. That's why he said, in these last days. You find it again in James chapter 5, verse 3. You find it again in 2 Peter chapter 3. And when Peter talks about the last days, if you read 2 Peter 3, he talks about the last days based on what the prophets had said. Okay, it's very clear. So, but Paul one time said, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days, perilous times have come. But he says certain things about it, and he's clearly talking about the last days of this present age. If this present age was a mystery hid from the prophets, and it was, it can't be the same last days that the prophets spoke of. And one of the main distinctions is, in the last days of the prophecies given to Israel, the Lord immediately comes in judgment on the wicked. Okay? But in the last days of Paul, he said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's going to be a period there where the wickedness is going to abound. And that one of the main characteristics of the last days in this age is that you have a lot of people that are religious and they have a form of godliness, but they've denied the power thereof. And the power of the godliness in the context has to do with the body of Christ. That's the mystery of godliness, according to 1 Timothy 3. And we've taught on these things before. But there's a distinction. Now, common sense tells you that if there were last days the prophets spoke of, about Israel and the nations, it can't be the same set of last days Paul spoke of about the body of Christ, because that was hid from the prophets, you see. And you don't have to agree with it. You're free to be wrong if you'd like to be. That's kind of a joke. But I believe what I'm saying is right. I'm just... there's a difference. Now look at hold marker in Daniel 2. Look over in Matthew 13. This is very important. There's a difference between the secret things of prophecy and the secret things about the mystery of the body of Christ. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29, Moses said, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things which that He's revealed belong unto us. God revealed more and more secret things as He went along. The Bible is a progressive revelation. In Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus is giving some parables. It's clear He's being rejected. And He's given some parables to His disciples. And just about every preacher is going to tell you that parables are sermon illustrations. And the whole purpose of a parable is to reveal something. But look what Jesus said about parables in Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto Him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. He's saying, I'm giving parables to reveal to you, but hide it from them. For whosoever hath, him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hearing not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith,
By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart... This is a very important quote from Isaiah 6. It's given on three occasions, two by the Lord Jesus and one by Paul at the end of Acts, in regards to judgment on Israel for them rejecting the Word of God, going into blindness. It says, For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And he goes on with more parables, then skip down to verse 34. And all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. The mysteries here of these parables are mysteries of the kingdom. They're not mysteries of this present age. They're mysteries of the kingdom. It's information about the kingdom that even the prophets didn't know. And the Lord Jesus is the greatest prophet. He gave prophecy in His earthly ministry. And He reveals things about the kingdom that even Daniel didn't know. See, the revelation is progressive. John will come along and reveal even more from Christ. John, and in Daniel, it closes by saying, seal up the book till the time of the end. But it's unsealed in Revelation. Progressive revelation. But you can't miss that Matthew 13 is still about the kingdom. It's the mysteries of the kingdom. And the key phrase there in verse 35, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now go to 1 Corinthians 2. See, Daniel's talking about God revealing secrets. You know, there's things that the Lord Jesus revealed concerning His rejection and things that would take place between His rejection and His return that have to do with the Acts period and then jumps ahead to the tribulation. But then there are things that He gave through Paul, and we now know there's been a long interval. The prophets had no idea that this would be going on. We're living in a parenthetical mystery. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The deep things, as in the secret things, the hidden things. And God is revealed. He revealed some more through Christ in His earthly ministry. And then Christ revealed some more through His apostles concerning Israel and things like that. But it was through Paul that was given secrets that were ordained before the world. Again, you notice in Matthew 13, he said, these are secret things kept secret from the foundation of the world, not before. Because the kingdom is prepared, Matthew 25, 34, from the foundation of the world. But the body of Christ is before. That's a big distinction. Now, God revealed secret things. Now, don't miss this. This is a very key statement I'm about to make. God revealed secret things to Daniel concerning the times of the Gentiles during which Israel was set aside politically. But God revealed secret things to Paul concerning the fullness of the Gentiles, which is a different thing, during which Israel is set aside spiritually. Israel lost their kingdom and was set aside, so to speak, back when Nebuchadnezzar took over. But they weren't set aside spiritually until the book of Acts when they fell in blaspheming the Holy Ghost, rejecting the witness of the Spirit through the apostles. And Paul talks about this in Romans 11 and how they were set aside spiritually. and he said that blindness in part, he said, I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, how that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. This is a Gentile age. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. All are Gentiles as far as God's concerned in this age. Israel has been set aside. There is no difference. And when we are saved, we're baptized into one body. And there's a fullness of the Gentiles that's going to be coming in when God's finished building the body. How will the fullness of the Gentiles, what will mark the fullness? The rapture. And then after the rapture, He goes back to Israel and deals with them not only spiritually, but politically. So what marks the end of the times of the Gentiles politically is the second coming. But what marks the end of the fullness of the Gentiles spiritually is the rapture. You follow that? It's very important to understand these things and where this information is in the Word of God. Now back to Daniel 2, verse 31. Here's the dream. The dream is revealed here. And it's all this build up and there's just a few verses. All right, here it is. Very simple dream. Daniel 2:31, Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and gold broken in pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. That reminds me of Psalm 1, verse 4. In verses 1 through 3, it talks about the godly and how they're fruitful and prosper. But he said, the ungodly are not so. He said, they're going to be like the chaff that's driven away of the wind, gone with the wind. The chaff is just worthless residue from the wheat when it's threshed and it goes away. He said, all this is going to just go away with the wind. The wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Well, how about that? I wonder if that was the microphone. That was the new lamp that, by the way, it's short-lived because if you buy the real one, it's $500, but I got it for $30 on Amazon. So I guess that's what China does right there, my friend. Back to the lesson. We'll get it figured out. It might have been the person who put it in, which wasn't Brother McKinney, it was actually me that put it in. Maybe I did something wrong, but I should have let him put it in. That's China, yeah. So, the dream, quickly. So, as Daniel is giving the dream, I'm sure that Nebuchadnezzar is thinking, yeah, that was it. It was all coming back to him, and I believe mainly because the Lord was saying to his mind and heart, this is it, this is what you saw. And he knows with clarity this is what his dream was. Now, you got two basic components. You got the great image and you got the stone. Concerning the great image, great as in a large, impressive image of a man, it was bright. The brightness was excellent. The form of it was terrible. Okay, as in intimidating and to strike some awe. And you know, the Babylonians worshipped images, and so this is fitting that God would use this for this pagan king, but it's the image of a man. Why? Because it's man's day. The Bible talks about in the Lord's day, the day of the Lord. In the day of the Lord takes over the kingdoms, but right now it's man having his way. But wait a minute, it's not just man, it's more than man. There is a satanic influence on all the kingdoms of the world. Satan looked at Jesus and said, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, I'll give them to you if you'll just fall down and worship me. And the Lord did not say they're not yours to give, because they are. Satan is the prince of this world. And behind every earthly ruler, there is a satanic influence. You see it in the book of Daniel. You know, you got the prince of Persia, who is a fallen angel that is behind the scenes with the earthly prince of Persia. There is satanic activity among the kingdoms of the world. And so it's man's day, so to speak. So this great image of a man, it's a composite image made up of five substances. You've got gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay. Five different substances, four metals, but five substances, because you got the clay mentioned mixed with the iron and the feet. So it's a composite image. And then also it's an image that illustrates declension. Start off with a head of gold and you come down to iron mixed with clay. That's not evolution, my friend. That's not progress. That's declension. That's deterioration. Look in verse 39. He said, Daniel 2:39, he tells Nebuchadnezzar, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. So it's not getting better and better. It's getting weaker and weaker. So it's, well, I say weaker. It's actually not. It's getting stronger in a sense, but the value goes down. It's actually a top-heavy image, because in how they weigh things, gold has more of a weight of gravity, and it would be heavier at the top and lighter at the bottom. And, of course, the stone comes and smites the feet, and the whole thing tumbles down, and the whole thing's broken. But there's whereas there's a decrease in value, there's an increase in hardness, because iron is harder than gold, obviously. But then there's this stone, and there's this stone that is cut out without hands. That phrase, without hands, means not of earthly origin or design. Anytime you find that in the Scripture, for an example, the Lord Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, I will raise it again in 3 days. And He talked about a building not made with hands. And He was talking about the fact that you'd have a supernatural, resurrected, glorified body. He's talking about the temple of His body, but He said without hands. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about our glorified body. And by the way, Paul talked about a circumcision made without hands. When we got saved, we were cut off from the flesh with the circumcision of Christ. It's a spiritual operation in Colossians 2. He also talks about a baptism without hands, which is supernatural. It's something God does. It's not something man can do. And so this thing of without hands, the stone was cut out of a mountain without hands. It smote the image upon His feet, and the whole image is broken to pieces. You got to take note of that. The whole image is broken to pieces. And the stone then becomes a great mountain to fill the earth. Now, all I'm going to do is read the interpretation, say a few things about it, and we'll finish the chapter in our next lesson. But look at verse 36, Daniel 2:36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation there before the king. Notice he didn't say, now here's the dream. Now everybody share what you think the interpretation is. Right? If that was a modern church, that's what they would do. They all sit around, hold hands, sing kumbaya, and talk about their feelings and what they think about it. We don't care what your interpretation is. Yours is wrong. God's is right. There is the interpretation. You ever hear these people that say, well, that's your interpretation. This is my interpretation. Baloney. There's only one right interpretation to what God reveals. There might be a number of applications to some things, but in the Bible, there's only one right interpretation, and it's God's interpretation. He said, the interpretation, therefore before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, not the king of kings. There's only one of those. That's the Lord Jesus. A king of kings. Nebuchadnezzar had authority over other kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Nebuchadnezzar thought it was all about him, and he had done it, but he couldn't have done any of it if God hadn't delivered it into his hand. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven, hath He given to thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all.
You see the emphasis that God gave this to Nebuchadnezzar? Because he was judging his people. Thou art this head of gold. And by the way, in Isaiah 14, Babylon is called the Golden City. I mean, it was an amazing place as far as luxury, as far as prosperity was concerned. But the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute monarch. I mean, he had absolute power. But as you go through these kingdoms, it gets the governmental aspect of it gets weaker. And he said, verse 39, after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Now, we'll talk about this next time, but you can figure this out just by the book of Daniel. Well, obviously, he tells them clearly that he is the head of gold. That's Babylon. And then you come to the next kingdom that arises that's inferior. That's the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. You see that in the book of Daniel itself. And then also Greece follows that. That's mentioned in the book of Daniel itself. But then you come to this fourth kingdom, and that's Rome. And we'll show you that next time. But here's what I think. Take note of this. At the end of verse 40, you have a gap. You have a gap. Why? Because Rome was in power in the book of Acts. But Israel fell spiritually and was set aside, and God, He interrupted this image. He interrupted things and revealed the mystery of this age through Paul. So the last kingdom will not come until the tribulation. Verse 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, see, there's going to be 10 kings involved with this. That's why, you know, there's 10 toes. Part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were a part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now watch this. Verse 43 is very important in understanding this last kingdom. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Whoever they are, they're not the seed of men. Now, most people want to dismiss this and say, oh, that's crazy. Let me tell you something. Satan is in on all of this. I mean, you've got to understand what he's doing and what his plan is. And there's going to be the thing about the final kingdom in the last days of prophecy. I mean, the beast is going to be Satan incarnate. And these 10 kings are not just 10 men. These are demonic kings. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, these 10 kings, shall the God of heaven, here comes the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The God of heaven, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume. Now here's an important clue here. All these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. The whole thing falls. It just builds and builds into a conglomeration at the end. But the whole thing's going to fall. For as much as thou sawest that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And so we're going to, Lord willing, in our next lesson, we're going to outline this, according to this interpretation, these Gentile kingdoms. But the most important thing about all of this is that stone, which is Christ, and Him establishing His kingdom. This prophetic dream absolutely destroys postmillennialism. It absolutely destroys amillennialism. This is a premillennial dream, and we'll talk more about that next time. Father, thank you.